You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
All right, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. We are going to look at verse 12 through 32. Not sure I'm going to make it all that way. I was ambitious, but man, as I was unpeeling this, I just kept finding deeper and deeper nuggets. But we're going to break up our verses, Acts chapter 5, 12 through 32, into miraculous power, malicious priests, manifested providence, missing persons, and maintaining progress. And I've entitled our message, Thy Kingdom Come. Does anyone know the second part of Thy Kingdom Come? Thy will be done. And that is so important. Hang that on your belt. Last week, we saw the Holy Spirit was protecting the purity of the early church. And two members of the church at that time were slain in the spirit, and not a good slain, not something that you want to desire. The reason for this was because they lied to the apostles. More importantly, they were lying to the Holy Spirit because they wanted personal glory. They wanted people to praise them and to look at them in a different way. Now, it seems to have, though, you notice that people at this time were all selling their goods and selling their land. But we noticed that they stopped doing that after this because it became an abuse. It became, first of all, we're not told anywhere that God commanded them to do that. We just saw that they did that. Now, they did it out of love, and I think they had the right heart in it, and they made sure that anyone who was lacking had. But we don't see it continuing. And I think two people killing over and dying because they were lying kind of makes you go, wait a minute, am I doing this for the right reason? So I see the church here wanting the kingdom to come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you'll see why I've entitled that as we move through this. Let's look at the miraculous power in verse 12 through 16. Excuse me. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Now, whose hands? The apostles' hands. And who are these? Well, we got to remember, we go, ooh, the apostles, these are the guys. These are, the mighty guys. Well, remember, these are the same guys who slept when Jesus asked them to pray. These are the same guys who freaked out on the boat twice. The first time, they freaked out right away, and Jesus was on the boat with them sleeping. Second time, they freaked out. At least they lasted 9 hours of rowing before they thought they saw a ghost. These are the same guys who fought amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Talk about pride. These are the same guys who were scattered during the crucifixion. These guys are the hands. It's their hands that God uses as a tool for powerful works. Now, I want you to realize that that tells you and I that there's hope for us. God wants to use you. He wants to do powerful things through you and I. It doesn't matter about your past. It doesn't matter what happened yesterday. What He wants to do is see where your heart is today. Are you willing to repent? Are you willing to move forward? Listen. They are going to do some incredible things, but it's because they are yielding themselves to the will of God. And you're going to see in a miraculous way. Now, also recognize the reason for these miracles is after the death of two people in the church, that would kind of make you think, well, I don't want to go to that church anymore. You know, people be dying there. They take sin a little too seriously. Well, no. God wants to encourage the remaining believers, those who are faithful. We had a split here once before. You know, we had a group of people. You know, we were about 60 or 70 people at that time. The church was very young, and half of the church left over a horse. I'm not joking. It was over basically a horse. But the guy who led the group, it was sad because when they left, I loved every person. And it felt like they died. You know, when they left, it felt like they died. But I loved the fact that God encouraged us because, by the way, the person who led them away, when he was walking away and he led, you know, 30 or so people away from the church, he said, God has left HBC. Well, no, we obviously know that. But it hurt, and it felt like they had died. You know, they left, and I didn't understand, you know, where their love had gone. But I love the fact that though it felt like they died, God brought encouragement through miracle after miracle as he brought more and more faithful servants to replace those who had left. And here, what God is doing, though a couple of members of the church have died right there in their presence, God now brings miracle after miracle to encourage those who remain to keep going. I love that. I love that. Now, they were all in one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, Solomon's portico, some translations call it that. This is a structure that is on the east side of the temple. It has a covered roof, providing protection from the weather. Remember, they're in the desert. The rest of the temple court is open air. And so this would be a place where, you know, multitudes would tend to gather. It's shaded. It's nice. But with that, they're meeting in this section here. I want you to not miss probably one of the greatest miracles that's taking place here. It shouldn't be missed. What miracle is that? The unity of the church. The unity. See, the Holy Spirit has a way of bringing a diversity of people together in unity. Just look around. Just look around today. You know, we've got doctors sitting next to mechanics. We have lawyers sitting next to cooks. Not crooks, cooks. We have ex-military sitting next to ex-cons, and we're loving on each other. Social status, ethnicity, I can't say that word, education, none of these things factor in with God. It all has to do with our common love for God and love for others. And that is why they were all in one accord. It didn't matter their background. It didn't matter their education. It didn't matter. All it mattered was they believed in Jesus Christ and they wanted to love on one another. That's what makes a healthy church, is when we're all walking in the Spirit, we might have disagreements, but you know what we're going to do? We're going to work through it. We're going to get through it, and we're going to stay together because there's a bonding that can only come through the Holy Spirit. And you know what that is? When that happens in a church, when there is unity in the church, you know what that is? Thy kingdom come. See, in heaven, no one's going to be going from one part of heaven to the other part of heaven. Well, I used to go to that part of heaven. Now I go to this part of heaven. No one's going to do that. There's going to be unity. So when a church is in one accord, that's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's the point. Now, let's move forward because there's a lot to chew on here. But this next section, it's kind of odd. It's kind of odd. If you just read over it, you go, okay, yeah. But watch when we pick this apart. It's kind of weird. Watch. Verse 13. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Okay, here's what's happening. The apostles, are healing people left and right. Yet many people wouldn't join them. They wouldn't join them. They go, wow, look at the power. Look at what's happening. Look what they're doing. But the people are like, but I don't want to join them. I see the power. And it says they were highly esteemed. So the people recognize the power must be from God. But I kind of get why they are afraid to join them. Ananias and Sapphira died. Many people have been probably thinking, listen, you don't want to join them unless you are really serious about Jesus. Huh. How the church today could use a burst of reverence. How the church today, if only there was that kind of cleansing in the church today. When people were being hypocritical, if we just go, oh. Wow, I better get my life together. I better be a little more honest with who I am before the Lord. But you know what? It's so easy because God isn't doing that today. So it's so easy to be one thing outside and be something else when we come in here. Wow. But back then, people were like, well, I see the power. It's good. But I'm scared because I know me. But we need to get past that and get to where we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, if it's God's kingdom, if he's your Lord, then you should be dying to yourself and saying, my Lord doesn't want me doing that, so I best not do that. But it's too easy to call him Lord and still do your own thing. Why? Because we can come in and play church. Now, it continues to get odd. So watch this. So the people esteem them highly, but the people aren't joining them because, well, of course they fear, right? But look at this, verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Wait. It says that they highly esteemed them, but many wouldn't join, but yet believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. So which is it? Are multitudes joining and multitudes not joining? Yes. In fact, some historians say that there was upwards of about 300,000 people in the Jerusalem area at this time, and that a third became believers. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a third becoming believers? Imagine here, in this valley between Needles and Laughlin, there's 65,000 people. Imagine if 30,000 of them were believers. Guess what happened to the casinos? It'd be one big church. Listen, it's amazing. After judgment, revival. Listen, you don't believe me that after judgment, revival? Go and teach the gospel in a prison. And watch how many want to come to your Bible study. After judgment comes revival. So here, these are true converts. How do we know? Because, listen, this wasn't half-hearted. This wasn't people going, you know what? I'll check it out this Sunday. Let's see if I die if I told a lie today. No. The people who are being converted at this time, they are serious. Why? It's a life and death matter, immediate life and death matter. So many were going, not for me. I see the power. I get it. But many others were saying, you know what? I see the power and I want it. I don't just get it. I want it. No. The only truly repented people at this time were coming forward. And I think, man, the church today, the church now, we have the hokey pokey church. We do. I put my left foot in, I put my left foot up, put my left foot in, and I take it to another church. So we do the hokey pokey. We only put part of our body in, my right arm, my left eye. We don't put our whole self in. We don't turn ourselves about. We turn ourselves. You know what we do? We do, instead of doing a 180, we do a 360. We turn around and we're right back to where we were yesterday. Why? Because we're hokey pokey Christians. We haven't surrendered to thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's no hokey pokey. No, there's people giving their whole heart. Here in Acts, those who came forward were not half-hearted commitments. They get all the way in. And we see here some got all the way out. They saw the power, but they would not join. You know, sometimes being under heavy persecution, you go to third world countries on a mission trip, you see true converts because it could be life and death. That weeds out the hokey pokey. Judgment on false professors hastens instead of hinders conversion. It hastens it. It increases it. When judgment comes upon the phony, it increases the reality. Listen, fear of the Lord, reverence of the Lord is effective in persuading men to take refuge in His mercy. Listen, when you recognize how powerful God is and that His judgments are right and that we are all guilty, it causes you and I to want to take refuge with Him. And He wants you to. See, that's the whole purpose. He stretches out His arms and He says, come here, let me hug you. I love you. I want to give you refuge. I want to give you mercy. I want to forgive you. So that's why, by the way, that's why the Bible says fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom. It's the beginning. We all start off, Lord, I fear you. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want your judgment. I deserve judgment. I am wrong. But then it turns from that to going, but wait a minute, but you love me. You don't want to judge me. You want to forgive me. I love you, Lord. See, it goes from fear to love. That's why the fear of the Lord is the beginning, not the end. Because perfect love casts out fear. Isn't that cool how that works? See, that's God's goal. That's God's kingdom. And don't we want that? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, notice it says here too, I don't want to miss this. A multitude was added to the church. Nope. Added to the apostles. Nope. It's added to the Lord. And I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this. But too often, pastors are guilty of numbers. Oh yeah, well, how big is your church? Well, I got this many. Well, how big is your? Well, it was my church. Really? It should be how many people are saved? How many people are on fire for God?
Five.
How many come?
500.
Ah, see, that's completely different. Not this church. Other churches are that way. Listen, it's not added. We're not adding to the church. That's a wrong perspective. I get that perspective. Pastors, we all fall into that trap. Any pastor who says, I never do, I go home. Yes, you do. But we're not adding to the church. We're not adding to a man. We're adding to the Lord. And that should be our goal. Listen, life, remember, He is the vine, we are the branches, right? A branch depends on being in the vine. But do you realize the branches also interweave with one another? We should be interweaving with one another, but we belong to Him. In the church, we interweave, but we belong to Him. The same thing is true in heaven. Let's look at verse 15. So they brought the sick out into the street and laid them on beds and couches, at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, put on your brakes. There are some who will take this passage and say, oh man, even the shadow of Peter caused people to get saved. Notice it doesn't say that. It says the people brought them out. The people were hoping that even his shadow, doesn't say that his shadow, doesn't say that, you know, Peter's shadow had the ability to heal, so the people therefore brought, it doesn't say that. You say, but Randy, what about Acts chapter 19? Well, do me a favor. Turn to Acts chapter 19, because I'm glad you said that to me. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 and 12. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirit went out of them. He goes there. So see, God did do. Yeah, but notice. In fact, this is a proof text. Notice it says, now God worked unusual miracles at the hand of Paul. It didn't say God worked unusual miracles just like he did with Peter, he's now doing with Paul. Nowhere does it say that God worked a miracle in Peter that his shadow healed people. But here it tells us that God worked something what? Unusual. Is it usual? No. So if it's not usual, it's unusual. Why are so many pastors on TV trying to sell you prayer cloths that touch their body? And if you just send $50, they'll send you this Elvis Presley-like handkerchief with their sweat on it. And a note that says, thank you very much. That's not good. That's not what the scripture says. The people thought, look, they knew that Peter was healing, so they're going, look, all we need is just for his shadow to pass. It was their faith. They had faith that Peter was walking with God and that somehow the Jesus that Peter was preaching would heal them, even if the shadow would touch them. Now, we're not told here that the shadow touched people and they were healed. It just says that they brought out the sick, hoping that Peter would pass by and it might fall on them. Doesn't say Peter took off his white sport coat and started hitting them with it and they fell over and were healed. It doesn't say anything like that. That Peter had a strange comb over. It doesn't say anything. I'm not talking about anyone particular. But look at here, verse 16. Also, besides those people that are hoping for the shadow. The shadow knows. Those that are hoping for the shadow. Also a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. See, this is an also. There were other people that were healed. See, there's two groups here. So you can't include them together and say, no, here it says they were all healed. Doesn't say they were healed from the shadow. So please, I've heard too many pastors teach that Peter's shadow healed people. It's not what it says there. It's plain English. It used to be in Greek, but now it's plain English. So here would be a question to the skeptic, for the skeptic. Pastor Randy?
Yes.
Why isn't God doing this level of healing today? Oh, good question. Well, I believe it's because of what happened just before this. I believe the Holy Spirit had purified the church. And what church? The first century church. Remember, the beginning of something is always the purest, right? Like Adam and Eve. And then it got tainted as time went on. And here, the beginning of the church, and already the Holy Spirit had to purify the church. Now, someone might say, oh, but Pastor Randy, you don't know my church. We have that kind of power going on every single Sunday. Really? Well, then why doesn't your pastor or preacher go to the nearest hospital and send everyone home.
Well,
I know why. Look what it says. Bringing sick people. So they brought the people, and they were all healed. So see, that's the thing. At my church, just like in here, they had to bring the people. Put on the brakes. Sorry, doesn't wash. Why? Well, because back then they didn't have metropolitan hospitals. In fact, most of the doctors would go do house calls. They didn't have big, because I believe that if they did, Jesus Christ would have gone to the major hospital and healed everyone. That's why he went from town to town healing. He didn't just go to the town and went to the big metropolitan hospital. So it's a different dynamic. But listen, if you have that kind of power working in you, like the apostles, then go to the hospital. Don't wait in church for people to bring them to you. If I had that kind of power, that's where I'd be. I'd want to heal everybody. Wouldn't you? But it's sad to say it's a show. You know, and then they want to sell you a prayer cloth. And it's not good. It's not good. That's not what the Spirit's telling us to do. In fact, the Spirit's telling us to love one another. And how is that love if you have this miraculous power, but you don't go to where the people need it? Jesus came all the way from his kingdom down to earth to be with those who were needing healing. So wouldn't we do that if we had the power to heal? This is just some side notes. But nevertheless, we see that all these people are coming and that God is using these apostles to heal the people. And notice it says he healed what? They healed them all. Just like Jesus did. Jesus healed them all. But notice, we're just a few years past Jesus healing them all. And there's more to heal. Why? Because we're in a fallen world, folks. Maybe you're in a position, you're thinking, God, where's my healing? Well, it may be coming. It may be not. Remember that, well, we'll look at that in a second. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll talk about that in more detail. Let's keep moving, though. Let's look at the malicious priests in verse 17 and 18. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Dun-dun-dun. Exciting. The high priest. Who? The high priest. Who? The high priest. Representing God. The highest authority who's supposed to be representing God, and grabbed the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with what? Love and compassion. They were excited and praising God for all the healings and all those who had turned to God. No, they're filled with indignation. Why? Because the people who they were supposed to love and care for are being healed by God, and they're angry. Isn't that backwards? If you love the people God has entrusted you to, and someone's coming in, and they're all sick and depraved and hurting and dying, some of them dying, blind, some of them filled with demons, and someone comes in and heals them, and you're angry. You healed them of a demon. How dare you? Leave that demon in there. Wow. Listen, let's bring it to today. A pastor with the right heart will see a growing church, a true biblical growing church, and will praise God, not slander out of jealousy. So important. You know, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and he asked me, well, you know, so, you know, how many people are attending your church? And, you know, I tell him about, you know, 500 or so. He was like, praise God. And he's struggling with a church of about 50 people. And all he could do was praise God. And I'm like, man, what a right heart. That's the right heart. When I see other pastors and their church is growing and I know they love the Lord and I know they're teaching the word, I'm excited. I pray for other pastors in the area that they would grow, that they would be filled and we would get the leftovers. Why? Because it's not about me. I'm not trying to draw people to HBC. We're drawing them to who? To the Lord. Remember? They're being added to the Lord, not added to a particular church. But the high priest, the holiest man, supposed to be, the holiest man in the land, had them thrown in prison for healing people, for helping people. The apostles are actually being persecuted because of their good works and their popularity. It's jealousy. They were a threat. They were a threat to religion. I pray that HBC is a threat to religion because we don't believe in religion here. We believe in relationship, a one-on-one between you and God, a right relationship where you're having conversation, where you're serving Him, not me, not others. You're serving Him first, where He put Him first. That's what HBC is about. Not about you coming in here and doing your Sunday duty. That's not what we're about. And that's why sometimes my messages, the message from the Bible, given in pure form, will rub you the wrong way. Because if you're religious, this won't sit well with you. And I'm not trying to upset anyone. I just want to be biblically accurate. And the religious will always get upset with biblically accurate teachings. So, they threw the apostles in prison for preaching the gospel, for healing, for doing what God has asked them to do. Now, God allowed it. You say, so is it. Well, hold on a second. I can't really develop this too much because there's so much to pull out of this. So we're going to keep moving, but I want you to remember this. God allowed this. So let's look as we look at God, thy kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in heaven, there's no holds barred. In heaven, anything and everything, God is right there. All benefits. But here on earth, everything is to benefit the gospel. So keep that in mind. Let's look at the manifested providence. Whose providence? God's providence. Verse 19 through 21. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. Wow. I would have loved to see that. Did he have a finger that could turn into the shape of a key? He's an angel, right? Or he just snapped his fingers and the door unlocked by itself. We don't know. We don't know. But here's what we do know. Hear me in this. This is important. Locked doors don't stop God. Maybe in your life right now, you feel like there's a locked door. You feel like, how am I going to get out of this? How am I going to get into that? Maybe you want out of something. Maybe you want into something. Locked doors don't stop God. We have to have that faith. Do you feel like there's a locked door? It could be all kinds of things. Relationship, disease, finances. Maybe there's something you want to move into. You're looking for. And you feel like there's no progress. There's no way. Hey, locked doors don't stop God. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, run for your life. Hide. This is spooky. No, the angel didn't say that. Here's what the angel said. Go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. And they heard that, and they entered, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Okay, they're in prison for preaching and healing. They're probably going, wow, really? We're in prison for doing the right thing, for doing good deeds. And then an angel shows up and it's like, yes, of course, we were doing the right thing. Let's get us out of here. And we'll go, we'll break us out and we'll go start an underground church, hidden, so they don't know what we're doing. And we'll effectively get the gospel out so they don't throw us in prison again. No. Go stand right in the temple where the high priest, that's his house, that's his domain, that's where he's in control of. Go stand right there in public, out in the open, and preach the gospel. I'm surprised they don't say to the angel, dude, you know we're going to end up right back here. You're going to have to come and break us out again. But what do? Notice they get up. When? Early in the morning. I don't know about you. I just spent the night in jail. I'd be like, maybe I'll go. Just can I have a couple of days to enjoy home? I just got out. You know, I got a bunch of shows TiVo'd I got to catch up on. It's been 24 hours. Joking, I don't have a TiVo. I don't know. This concept here, I want to warn you. This concept flies in the face of popular Christian books. And you're like, what are you saying? I read one of the best sellers of Christian books, probably one of the best. If I told you the name, you'd know it, but I'm not going to tell you. Okay? It said this. If you're doing something for the Lord and it's not working out, do something else. Thank God the apostles didn't read that book while they were in prison. They'd tell that angel, we tried that, didn't work out. We're going to do something else. Isn't that so often what happens? One guy used to come here and he told me, you know what? Pastor Randy, God's telling me to do this ministry thing. And I was like, great. I've been praying for that. Awesome. You do that. And for like a year, he worked on it. Never got off the ground. And then he goes, maybe God's telling me to do another thing. And I was like, okay, all right, go ahead, do that. A little while later, well, maybe God isn't calling me to do that. And I said, are you sure? Maybe God doesn't know what he wants. I said, dude, maybe God doesn't know what he wants. And the guy doesn't come here anymore. Listen, the wishy-washiness of Christianity today is mind-boggling to me. Listen, if God calls you to do something just because you hit a locked door, doesn't mean turn and go the other direction. He may want you to stand in that locked door overnight. He might want you to stand at that locked door for a month or a year to show your faithfulness. He might release you from that door and put you in a position to go right back behind another locked door. The question is, are you truly willing to follow through with what God has asked you to do, come hell or high water? Are you wishy-washy? I put my right foot in, I put my right foot out. I do the hokey pokey in a term. It's too much in the church. Not enough. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, no one's going, oh God, that's too hard. Excuse me, in heaven, no one's saying it's too hard. Everyone's saying in heaven, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. But here on earth, people are, yes, Lord. Maybe not, Lord. Nah, let's go do something else. God is not wishy-washy. And look it. Remember I said God allowed them to go to prison? Couldn't he have sent an angel to stop them from going to prison in the first place? You know, he wanted them there on purpose so that he could release them, so he could test to see if they would then in the morning turn around and go back into the temple or if they would chicken out. And notice, they got up early in the morning, and where did they go? To the temple. They didn't go from house to house. They didn't go underground so they wouldn't get arrested. No, they go to a public place. In fact, they go to the temple, and they hang out right there in front of the high priest. They go because of love that they have for the Lord. They obey. Obey, obedience is worship, right? Worship is a form of love. Love or fear? How do you respond? Do you respond with love or fear? Here you go. Listen to me. Those of you sleeping, wake up. You need to hear this. Too often, you and I and we choose a path of fear because it's practical. We choose a path of fear and we call it practicality when it's really fearful. We're fearful to be obedient to God. Being obedient to God doesn't make sense. It makes more sense for me to do A, B, or C. It's easier. It's simpler. There's no friction. Perfect love casts out fear. These guys should be fearing for their life. They were just thrown in prison. They've been threatened to be beaten if they continue. And the angel unlocks the door and says, go back in there and go for another round. And they go, okay. Yeah. Watch this. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Oh, nice surprise. Hey, other prisoners we sent to jail, go get them. Bring them here. Go retrieve them from their cell. We beckon them. We hearken them. We are the authorities. Now remember, they put them in prison to do what? To intimidate them. Let's look at missing persons, verses 22 through 25. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, here's a report, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Okay, hold the phone. A powerful angel, it says he opened the doors. Didn't say he caused them to pass through the brick. It says he opened the doors. There were guards standing outside the doors. So the apostles all walked out, walked right past them with some angel leading them out of the prison cell. And the guards are just, what were they, in a trance? And they come back and the door shut tight. It's not damaged. It's not hurt. It's locked right back up. There are the two guards. Minds blown. Wow. Now these leaders, think about it from their perspective. They put them in jail to do what? Intimidate them. I bet they're the ones feeling intimidated right about now. Wait. Come, what? The guards are outside the prison. Yes. The door was locked. Yes. All of the apostles are gone. Yes. No one saw them leave. There's not a hole. They didn't blow the door open with dynamite. They didn't kill the guards and rush it. No. Everything's intact. Oh. And who are these guys? The ones who are casting out demons. Oh. Now they have the power to escape guards and prisons. Oh. The same guys who gave two messages, and within two messages, 8,000 men get saved. 8,000 men get saved, not counting women and children. And now a multitude are following them, and they have escaped without lifting a finger. Yeah. The power to heal and the power to make religious leaders tremble. Verse 24. We're going to have to start wrapping up. Yikes. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, They wondered what the outcome would be. We go die. They go kill us. Yeah, the intimidators are intimidated. They're wondering what the outcome would be. What's going to happen to us? You know what I love, folks? Please hear me in this. What were the apostles doing? The apostles are doing what God asked them to do, and healing people, loving on people, and doing all this. The religious leaders hate them and are trying to intimidate them and lock them up. What do the apostles do? Nothing. They're in jail. They get released. What do? Obey. And yet now the religious leaders are afraid. You know what that tells me, folks? When you and I walk with God, I don't have to fight my enemy. God will deal with my enemy. God will make my enemy tremble. And I don't have to do anything except be obedient to God. Isn't that cool? When you are walking right with God, you are more than a conqueror. They are more than conquerors, and they haven't done anything except walk. That's amazing. Let me read this next verse, and then we'll wrap up here. So one came and told them, saying, look, okay, you want to know the outcome? Here you go. One came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. But we told them not to. They don't care. They're not afraid of you. They have God on their side. Wow. Let the enemy try and put us in a prison. Let the enemy try and ensnare us and trap us. You just continue being obedient to God and let God deal with the enemy, whether it be a person or a spirit. If you're walking right with God, He will fight your battles. And once again, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, no one messes with God or His children. That can be true for earth. But you and I are the ones who decide whether we're going to walk in obedience to God or obedience to man. And we'll look at that next week as we pick this apart. But I want to prepare you. You may hear something next week that might be a little bit unsettling with some of the viewpoints of Christianity today, even within this church. So, prepare you. Father God, we do pray. We pray this morning, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we pray that you would provide for us our daily bread, and that is our necessity to understand your word, our necessity to have spiritual nourishment, not physical nourishment. Father God, that we would have our portion of your word daily, so that we can forgive those who trespass against us. And Lord, we can also be forgiven when we seek your face. Lord, we thank you that you are our great God in heaven and you have a great love for us. And Father, we thank you that your salvation for us is extended to all, to anyone. And Lord, I do pray that we would be more humble before you, Lord. May it start with me, Lord. Father, that we would have a right heart before you. Father, that we would see you as you truly are. Lord, this morning I pray if there's anyone here that needs to surrender the things that they have been holding on to, the things that they have been battling, if they feel like they are locked behind a gate, behind a wall, I pray that you would let them know that you will release them in your timing, in your way. Because, Lord, it is thy kingdom. It is your will, not our will. And so let us surrender our will to you. And Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray, Lord, that you would challenge each and every one of us to walk rightly. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.